Today, we are continuing the series that we started last time I was with you, Wisdom, Work, and Wealth. So this is part two. We're in the book of Proverbs. We're not going through the book of Proverbs chapter by chapter, but we are in the book of Proverbs on all these subjects. Today, I'm talking about four pillars of influence. They're not the only things that influence you, but they're four pillars that are right in the first chapter that I want to look at. These pillars will help you build a mature life, a mature life. And I hope everybody can agree, no matter what age you are here, I feel really loud. Like if I go into any Eric level, it's going to hurt. So just be aware of that, because I want to, I don't want to hurt anybody. Yeah, I got it saved up, definitely. No matter what your age, we're all growing and learning, right? If you've stopped learning, you're dying too quick. You should be wanting to know God more, know more about life, grow in wisdom, no matter what the age. So the book of Proverbs is not just for kids. It's not just for young adults. It's for everyone. And the first few verses in the chapter that we went through last time talks about that. All of us can grow by being in the scriptures, particularly in Proverbs. I just wanted to reiterate the purpose of what I'm doing. The goal of this teaching from Proverbs on wisdom, work, and wealth is to show that the Bible gives us instruction and principles to guide us on how to build good, godly, healthy, fruitful, productive lives. Listen to that. Godly, healthy, fruitful, productive. That can be true whether you have a lot of money or less money, a lot of education or less education, a little wisdom, more wisdom. This isn't a series on how to get a bigger bank account. This isn't a message just for those that have all the tools to somehow rise higher than they're at in their lives. This is a tool to how to grow and be the people God wants us to be. And that means more godly, more healthy, and that means everything healthy. It's really hard to be around people who are unhealthy people, right? It's not just a physical thing. It just can be a whole moral life thing. Healthy. Like, that's a healthy person to be around. That's a godly person to be around. A fruitful person and a productive person is what we're shooting for. Today's sermon will look at the issues of personal and parental responsibility, the reality of the pressures and perils of the influence of our peers, the accountability of personal choice, and the warnings on how we sabotage our own lives. That's in the verses that we're going to read in just a moment. These truths influence our ability to grow in wisdom, lead satisfying and successful work lives, and make and manage our money. So these issues that we're talking about touch all those areas. I set my Bible aside because I have the printed verses here, just so someone doesn't think I'm just reading my own notes. They're here, but this Bible is really small print, and then I have to put my glasses on, and I'm doing this, so I have to print it out bigger for me right here. But it's here, just so you know that that's true for whoever's watching or thinking. Think of the things I think about here. All right, we're going to read Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 through 19. And I would like someone to read that for me in the NIV, if you have that in the NIV. Does anybody have the NIV out there? Cheryl, would you mind reading verses 8 through 19 for us?
Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood. Let's ambush some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder.
Thank you. Was that all the way to 19?
Oh, not 19, sorry. Cast lots with us and we will all share the loot. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into evil. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it.
Great, thank you. The first portion of that I want to look at verse 8 and 9, which says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head." So that would have been like, you know, a leafy crown, a beautiful woven crown, something that would be maybe more in a different time frame. So I don't know what we have to match that, a tiara. I don't know if that's probably the right thing. So a really nice hat. Do we have anything that, I don't think we do, like, what does a man wear on his head? Maybe a victor's crown or some kind of something. I don't know. Anyway, there are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. Basically, this idea, this picture that if you listen to your parents, your mother and your father, there's going to be this beautifying of your life, a stature of accomplishment, of achieving, that it pays to listen to them, etc. First thing I'd like to say is that it's primarily the parents' responsibility to teach children. We need good and godly mentors. And the reason I added we need good and godly mentors is because not everybody has had the gift of maybe parents that should be listened to in all ways. So right off the bat, we're challenged hearing this verse in this era, because the home is not always the heart of wisdom for people growing up in the home. Yeah. And I recognize that this morning. The Holy Spirit actually just reminded me of that this morning, that you know, to just say that, listen to your parents and mothers. If I would have done that, I wouldn't have married Leela. Yeah. My mother wasn't a fan of Christian women. So there's a challenge in this verse, right? But that challenge is also an opportunity. We are all here looking. Maybe you're a young Christian. Maybe you're a Christian who's lived a long time. One of the things that God's word, right off the beginning of Proverbs, about being the most wise person or pursuing wisdom, that he says is you need to be influenced by wise people. You need to have people around you, an extended family, preferably. That's God's primary first line of defense, is having a home that has godly influencers in it. Not just a godly mom. Not just this cultural narrative that we have that, you know, women are more spiritual, and if we just had, you know, as long as we have godly women in the home, it's all going to make it. No, you need both. You need a godly dad. You need a godly father, a godly male. That is lined out here in the scriptures. You need a godly male influence in your life, and you need a godly female influence in your life. Wouldn't think I'd live in an era where I had to articulate that particularly that way, but we do, because that idea is under assault even in our culture. Whether or not fathers matter, whether or not mothers matter, whether or not parents matter, whether or not children are even property of parents or the state, all of these things are very real things going on across the globe, and God's word is here to give us instruction and wisdom and insight on how to build homes and hearts and lives that will be full of godly wisdom and prevail and prosper in life. So we need to heed God's word on how to build our lives. And these words are not just archaic snippets of a certain time and culture. They're God's instructions on how to live life as he has created you to live. You need a godly group of men and women in your lives at whatever capacity you can do it. And if that's not dad and mom, then you have the challenge that many people across this globe have to find Lady Wisdom wherever she's crying in the streets. And the first chapter of Proverbs promises us that if you want to grow in wisdom and you can't find it in the home, God has provided wisdom in the streets. Isn't that a great gift that God gives us in his word? Well, what if I wasn't raised in a great home? It doesn't matter that you didn't have that. I mean, it will impact your life, but you are without excuse, because God has placed Lady Wisdom in the public square. Going to just have to find her. You are going to have to find her. God promises in chapter 1 that she's crying out. There's voices of wisdom all around you. You have to find out where she is calling from and pursue her, and God will lead you to wisdom. That might be in the voice of some uncle, some aunt, some brother, some family member. It might be extended family. It might be your neighbor. It might be in a Boy Scout or a Girl Scout group. It might be in Sunday school, in the church, in a pastoral realm of life, and elders. It might be women in the church, men in the church, small groups. It might be in the library, filling all the shelves of men and women's voices through time. It might be a teacher at class in your school. It might be a peer. God has people crying out to you the way of wisdom. The question isn't whether or not wisdom's out there. It's whether or not you are willing to hear. God knows you need help. And you might be surprised if you don't look. I mean, we often think we're alone, but we're not. God promises us that there's wisdom somewhere around you. The question is, are you willing to pursue it? I mean, you can go to a library, and granted, you got to sift and whittle through lots of stuff. But some of the greatest influencers in my life have been authors, most of them dead. Dead voices still speak. So you can sit at the feet of the greatest men and women of all time in a book and gain from their whole life experience. Who are you to say you can't grow in wisdom when you have those voices crying out to you? Preferably, we would want godly moms and dads. But people make choices. Things happen. This world has fallen. Not every story turns out the way we want it to turn out to. Amen? Yeah. The question here, he says, is to the son and to the daughter, listen to your parents' instruction. So as we are building a foundation for what we look at in education or wisdom growing and in work and in the management of wealth, the first place the Bible says to look at, to learn and listen from, is your parents. And that's a heavy burden. Because the question then becomes to us parents or grandparents, are we a lesson worth learning? What are you teaching those around you that you have influence with about wisdom and gaining wisdom, about work and work life, and about the management and making of money? Because the Bible says the first place to learn about those things is mom and dad. And that feels like a heavy burden often, especially if you weren't trained by your parents how to manage those spheres of life, and you're learning on the fly. But God has put it upon you, parents, and your responsibility, extended family, to help shape and influence the kids around you, the young people around you, in these areas. And so that's one first thing I'd ask you to think about. Have you been influenced by anybody in your personal life, mom, dad, or extended family circle, in the areas of pursuing wisdom and education and knowledge and understanding, the area of work and work ethic and how to manage work life and deal with people and know how to work, how to make things, how to deal with everything related to work? And then how about money? Do you have people around you that showed you how to make money and how to manage money? And if you have those things, then you are in the sphere of what the Bible says, you're building godly wisdom. You have the resources. So if you're hearing that and you're thinking as a parent or extended family member, wow, I don't have my act together. This is a year of new opportunity and growth. This is the time to start realizing that your life is a lesson and other people are learning from it. What you do with your time, what you spend your money on, when you're home, when you're not home, what you do when you're home, what you do when you're not home, how you talk about work, how you talk about coworkers, how you talk about school, how you talk about learning, how you talk about all the extended learning you have to do in your life in some capacity related to work or jobs or anything, how you talk about schooling, how you talk about teachers, how you talk about people who are teaching. All of this stuff is an influence that's happening around you. If you go to church and you're not a note taker, or you're not learning, you're not showing any interest in what's being taught, that is picked up by your kids. You know, people around you, it's like if you're looking on your phone and it's not a chapter and verse, it's some other diddle-daddle that you're doing, you're communicating and you're influencing people around you to say, they obviously don't consider this very important. If you're trying to talk to someone in your house and they're having a conversation and you're on your phone and you're not looking people in the eyes and you got one ear to them and one ear to whatever else, you're communicating. We have to look that we are influencing one another in all of these areas. If you wake up in the morning, I hate this day, this job sucks, I can't wait to get off work, this is a way, if you are influencing and shaping the way people think about work around you. If you come into the workplace and your communication at school or the job is negative and heavy and critical, you are an influencer. And that loosens or limits opportunities in your life. And the most powerful influencers, according to the scripture, is mom and dad. Some of you are still trying to rebuild your lives after the influence of a parent. It's a difficult reality, right? What's done in the foundation of a home affects everything that's built upon it. So what kind of parent are you? Proverbs 4, 1 through 5 says this about the same subject. He says, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that, I might have copied and pasted that word. O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight, do not forget, and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. There is a snippet out of Proverbs of the writer saying, I remember when my dad used to use the opportunities around me in life to instruct me on how to grow as a man, how to learn, how to grow bigger and expand the knowledge I have. What a powerful thing to be around people that lift you up and make you feel like when you leave them that you have learned something. You've been in their presence and gained something valuable. Learned a new skill, learned how to deal with something, watch them under pressure, watch them handle a challenge, watch them succeed at something. You're learning by that, right? Just feeling like you're around someone that can take on challenges and succeed challenges or get through suffering. You feel like it's possible. I saw mom or dad do it. Saw how prayer is done, how worship is done, faithful attendance to the people of God and God's gathered community. You see these things and you learn from them. God help the people in this generation that don't have anyone present in the way they should be with their families. Clocked out, drugged out. Instead of present and actually communicating to their kids. Think of that. This writer is saying, I remember what dad said. I remember how he talked to me. When's the last time you sat down and had a conversation one-on-one with those that are in your life that are your kids? Meaningful. Wise conversation. Heart conversation. Ephesians 6, 4 says this, Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I like the fact that anger is mentioned and how dads are often in the home in some capacity. There's something about being a dad that ticks you off a lot. All right? So, there's something about respect and manhood and men that when people aren't listening, when people aren't valuing, when people aren't obeying, not following through, makes you angry. It's easy to get irritated as a man. I don't know what the deal was. It's like there's something about masculinity that it's just like, you know, and we had a long conversation yesterday about this with some issues in our world, and why I'm angry about some things. And when I get to the root of it, it's because cotton picking, not listening. And when you don't listen, you don't respect what I said. And that, I have a real problem with that. And it's hard in life because the circle is not just the home. At work, in family relationships, around, it's like, it's easy. So there's not this big hammer on the dad for getting angry. It's figuring out how to channel and to instruct and grow them, not from the basis of anger. If kids are learning only under the heavy, angry hand of dad, that doesn't grow and blossom good things in the heart. Anger is not a great motivation to become the person you're supposed to be. You can be angry that there's a lot of things that are broken in this world and you want to do something better, and that can motivate good things, right? I'm ticked off about a lot of stupid things that I talk about. And that anger gets fueled into action and doing the opposite to rebuild and deal with all that stuff. Anger isn't a sin. You can sin with anger, but anger is a good fire and a good fuel to get you off your butt and do something and stand up for what's right and good. But it's not a great parenting tool. It has a place. Your kids and people around you should know that you're angry about the right things. I always talk to my son, Micah, he's more prone to say this. You know, I hate avocados or something like that, right? And I'm like, you can't hate avocados. You hate ISIS. You don't hate fruit. All right? Let's not dumb down words and feelings. Give them the right place, right? And we do this all the time. I love, you know, my Uggs. Come on, they're shoes. You love your wife. So we need to do, you know, we're always in that kind of instruction mode, right? Sorry. And the last thing that I wanted to reference in this, in the influence of the home, he says in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The first and most important thing in growing in wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And that's not the tripid kind of, God's going to beat me, throw me in hell if I don't do what he wants to say. It's awe at the majesty and grandeur and wisdom and power and glory of God. The home should have a couple parents that exude the spirit of worship and the spirit of God's word is true and you should shape your life by it first and foremost. That's where all wisdom truly begins. And why that's so important? Because there's going to be a lot of chapters in your life where you don't have anybody around you worth listening to. And Jesus in the scripture will be all the light you have. And that's all you need. So if you have been bereft of influencers in your life that are good, the promise of Jesus is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And if you ask for wisdom, I will give it to you. That needs to be modeled in the home first and foremost. Amen? The second thing I want to look at is the world is full of people who will seek to influence you and your kids. People can be helpful or hurtful. Verses 10 through 14, I'll just read this again. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood, let's ambush some harmless soul, let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit, we will get all sorts of valuable things, fill our houses with plunder, cast lots with us, we will all share the loot. Proverbs uses big characters, big exaggerations, big circusy kind of people that you look at and go, whoa, you know, it's easy to see that person, right? The big murdering crowd of gang of people that are just going to go off and take whatever they want, get it any way they can get it. Come along with us. We're going to plunder and we're getting all kinds of good stuff and no one can stop us. Just join our group and you'll get what you want and you don't have to do anything to get it, but take it from somebody else. That's the caricature that is painted of the people that kids are going to face. You are going to face, as young people and as adults, people who want to get stuff without working for it. Think about that. The first chapter of Proverbs is there's a whole gang out there that wants to get stuff the easiest way possible. Just take it. And that's why as Christians, we have values about anything related to getting wealth in a manner that you don't work for it. If you think wealth building is based on the easiest way, the quickest way, the fastest way, you aren't building a life ethically with the biblical worldview. The biblical worldview is you are responsible to build wealth with your hands, primarily. Your life is not to figure the way to get the most for the least in everything. Some things are more valuable when you sweat for them, when you invest yourself in them, when you take something from A to Z. If you go down and scratch a ticket and get $50,000, there is no guarantee that you are the kind of person that can do something with that $50,000 that will benefit your life. Wisdom isn't looking for the quickest way towards wealth. It's looking for the most ethical and godly way to make wealth that matters. Because again, who's around you looking at you? Do you want to teach someone that the way to get through life is find the easiest path, the quickest path? That if you can take it, do? That if someone's got something you want, figure out how you can get it from them? I stole a lot when I was a kid, especially as a teenager. I did not have a good moral center at home. I was a child of divorce, and on the back 40 of the divorce with not a lot going on in my acres. And so I had a lot of needs. And I didn't have anybody that I felt like I legitimately could ask to help with those needs. And I didn't have the character development to figure out I could be responsible to maybe go get a job and work for those needs. So I thought, what's the quickest way possible to get what I want as fast as I can? It's to take it from some stupid person who trusts me. And that's what I did. Teachers were victims because they're the most trusting. I would work my way into positions of opportunity so that I could craft schemes on how to get into purses or locked cabinets. I would work with a friend to distract educators in the office so we could steal the money that was being raised for something else and get out the back door, break into people's homes, their cars, look for unlocked cars, until eventually it led to one night of being high on acid and drunk and smoking weed and broke into a school to steal computers and anything else we could, and finally got arrested and busted and ended my career of wealth building by theft. But at the source of a lot of that thievery was a little kid that just didn't have anybody that he could say, I need new shoes, I want a jacket, I'd like to have some money to get something to eat at lunchtime. There was deprivation that was at the root, and when you combine deprivation with bad character, you're a burden to society and a pariah, and you lie to people. I remember after I became a Christian, I had such a list that the Holy Spirit gave me to go back and say I'm sorry to. I had to do the walk of shame after coming to Christ. There was no, Jesus, forgive me. Thank you for throwing all my sins. I'm whiter than snow, and I'm just going to skip on into eternity and jump over all the people I stabbed in the back. The Holy Spirit didn't allow me to do that. And when I hear people acting like forgiveness is some gateway out of dealing with the stuff you've done in your life, that was not the pathway for me. For me, coming to the Holy Spirit of truth was, you got to face up to who you are, what you've done, repent from it, and then make it right to the best of your ability. And I had to go back and make restitution. I made restitution to schools I stole from. I went to teachers and told them I lied to you. I was the one who stole that money, 5 years ago, and you... I I played the great part, and you chose to believe me. I stabbed you in the back. I was the thief. I paid people back. I went back to old friends and said, you know that leather jacket that was stolen? I stole it. I tried to do my best to go back to the people that meant something to me and tell them that I was a sinner and I did what was wrong, and I want to try to bring restitution to the stupid things I did as a young person. I went to old girlfriends that I had slept with and told them that was wrong. I was in rebellion to God. I wasn't living the life He called me to, and I want to repent and say I'm sorry. The Holy Spirit of truth, when He planted in the soil of my dirty life, began to make things right. And wisdom owns responsibility for what you've done. And to grow in wisdom, you have to grow up and be the person God wants you to be. And that means telling the truth and facing the consequences of who you have been and what you have done. Then let the chips fall and build from there. And I found out something. Most people are very forgiving when someone owns up to who they are and what they've done. But that's a hard cross. Most people just want easy believism and never have to face the consequences or the people that they've hurt. And you wonder why the quality of people that we have today is so untrustworthy. And trust me, I didn't like it. Holy Spirit, He was a little rough with me. There were many times I was like, really? How about we just not do that? All right. A few more things there. Come along with us. Do not give in to them. Men will entice you. The words of that father there to his son is, there's going to be people around you, types of people, that will try to entice you and try to get you to come with them. Good Lord, have mercy. Almost all my problems started there in my life. People who enticed me and said, come along. I remember the first time that I took acid, LSD. I did not want to take LSD. I was afraid of LSD. I saw the hippie movement. I knew enough of those weirdo hippie freaks that went nutso on psychotics and psychedelics and all this. I had these weird fears of like that culture. Kind of like, you know, I don't want to take mushrooms. I heard stories of people out naked out in the woods acting like animals. I don't know if I want to do that. I'll get stoned and drunk, but I don't know if I want to do that. And I remember I had a bunch of friends over one night. My dad was gone, and they all showed up, and there was, you know, like about six of them, and they're all like, we bought acid, and we're going to do it tonight. And I was like, the pressure. And it was like, I'm going to be the one who says, I'm not going to do it. I'm afraid of it. I just was not strong enough to do that. And so I took it. But I remember I let it in there for a little bit, and then I spit it out, thinking, oh, phew. And it was too soon. It dissolved too quick in my tongue. And I went on the trip. And I remember after 8 hours or something, I remember after the first time, my brain literally hurt in like distinctly different places. And I was like, I'm a vegetable. I know it. I know I'm just going to be stupid. Something's going to happen. I remember getting stuck in the trip one night when we were there, and I was in this loop, and I thought, what if this is where I'm going to stay forever? What if I can't get out of this realm I'm in? And the panic that would start to come because of that. I share these stories not to hopefully not entice, but to give you the reality that I remember what it was like to be pressured into things. I remember being pressured sexually into things by people. I have worked with people who have been pressured by people to do things they did not want to do, but didn't feel like they had the resources or the capability or the age or the voice or the ability to say no. One of the main things that the voice of wisdom through the parents says to everyone is, You are in a world that will oppose godly principles and ways. There are people that are after you to lead you in a different direction. You can't put your head in the sand and act like everybody just wants flowers and good times and happiness. There are legitimate good people and bad people in life. And if you're a godly person, there's going to be an enemy after your soul, after your kids. And we got to train people not to be afraid of everything and to be paranoid about everything, but to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. Even Jesus didn't do some things because the scripture says he knew what was in the heart of men. He didn't disclose himself to certain people. A wise person knows that there are bad folks. And you know what? There can just be not really good Christian folk. They're not good influencers. They don't, you know, they yeah, I'm not going to go down that road. Number three, each individual has a responsibility to choose the right path. Personal responsibility. Verses 15 and 16 say, "My son, don't go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush to evil. They are swift to shed blood. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long," the psalmist says. Proverbs 15, sorry, I added a psalm there. "Do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush to evil." In the end, whose responsibility is it to make the right choice? You. You. The father can instruct. The mother can instruct. God's spirit can instruct. God's word can instruct. But at the end of the day, when you stand before God, he won't say, "Who am I? Who's here to take responsibility for what you did?" Now, a good judge will take into account all the influences and all the conditions and all the situations of someone's choices and actions, right? Godliness and wisdom knows what is right and wrong, knows the thoughts and intents of the heart, knows the experiences of the kid, knows the home they were raised in, knows the neighborhood they were raised in, knows the economic situation, the racial situation, the abuse situation. God knows everything that was a part of shaping why you were or are the person you are and what you've done. But in the same examination will come whether or not you obeyed your conscience and the light that you had at that time. The light that you had at that time and what you did with it. Yeah. No one is without excuse when they will stand before the all-seeing eye of God's justice and mercy. We are trying to build a culture that removes this sense of personal responsibility from everything. That if you've made a choice and it's led to a situation you don't want, there's A, B, and C that you can do to end that consequence of your action. The Proverbs is trying to say at the beginning of the day, you need parents, you need good influencers, you need to get these people in your life. Yes, there's going to be situations that are going to come at you. People are going to try to entice you. People are going to try to say, "Come along this way." It's going to be offered to go easy for you. But in the end, God wants you to know that you are responsible for what you do in every situation that you are faced with. How many frustrations do you have in your life right now because of someone who won't take responsibility or be accountable for what they have said or done? Who will not take responsibility for their own life? It's brutal. It's so brutal on parents. I spent this weekend or week in conversation with one of my relatives and just sharing the burden and the sorrow of the suffering of being a mom of a kid who's an adult and still won't make the right choices. It's tragic. It's tragic to hear a mother say, "I hope someday at 60, almost 70, she says, I hope someday to have happiness." What? If you're a young person, God have mercy. Don't become that kind of burden upon the heart of a mother. How tragic to bear a child to such a lifelong journey of pain. Number four, your choices can sabotage or save your life. The power and problem of habits. Verse 17 through 19 says, how useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. There is a path that promises you life that ends in death. You can self-sabotage yourself in life by being around the wrong people, continually making the wrong choices out of a really bad habit that you've developed, where it's like, I'm saying, so we're right back here again? What? Why are we here again? The image in my mind is, it's not a very educated image, but this is the image I have all the time of working with lots of people. Why are you hitting yourself in the head with a hammer? Doesn't that hurt? Aren't you tired of... It's like, when are you going to put that hammer down and quit doing the thing that hurts yourself? You're sabotaging your own self. You're cutting your own throat. This isn't about anybody else. It's about you and the continual cycle that you have of sabotaging anything that's good by your own habit of bad choices. And it's always someone else's fault. It's always some other situation. It's always a reason, and it's never the fact that you just can't face the fact that you've learned some really bad habits of laying your own traps for yourself. Oh, I got this situation, but I lied to get there. You've set a trap for yourself. Oh, I got this person to do what I wanted to do, but I manipulated them to do it. You've set a trap for yourself. I gambled and I made $50. I made $100, but you're setting a trap for yourself. Oh, I put my trust in someone that's not very trustworthy, not very godly, and I got to this point and they rewarded, but that's a trap. You're actually setting a trap. I get a lot of satisfaction in this viewing this material and it gives me a high, it makes me feel good. I love how I feel after doing this. I know, but you're actually setting a trap for yourself. It's a lie. It feels good in the moment, but it's got a payoff and a consequence that's coming. Quit setting all kinds of bear traps for yourself that at some point you're going to step into because you've lived your life that way. Wisdom is simple, it's hard, it's linear, it's day by day, and it's slow. But you don't end up setting traps for yourself and others. And the other part, the others is really, in Proverbs, is really what it really gets down to. Because you know what? Sometimes you can slither through life and make it, but your kids, for whatever reason, didn't get that kind of squirrely thing that you got, and they just end up shooting themselves in the head all the time because they don't have that one gift that you had to avoid some of the consequences, and they barrel into it. That's the lie of, well, I can just, you know, drink till whatever, or party however I want, and I'm in control. Fine, but what if your kid is not wired the same way you are, and they don't know how to manage, moderate, and they just saw you free to do whatever, and they tried it, and boom, they're in NA or AA every week. Right? We have to be careful that our freedom, the Bible says, doesn't become a license for someone else to sin. We have to be careful that we're living godly, moderate, wise lives, that we're teaching people around us how to use life in a way that doesn't hurt them, right? It's like firearms. You might be smart enough to do something with a firearm because you're mature, right? Put that gun in the hand of a child, they can't do the same things. They don't have the same wisdom, and they're going to hurt somebody. Most of the pain that I deal with people with is not pain that other people have done to them. It's pain they have done to themselves. Picked the stupid partner. They didn't listen to anybody. Didn't listen to mom, dad, godly friends, counsel, history, books, plays, movies. They make more movies about this stuff. But you think it's going to be different. The book of Proverbs opens up with this wisdom, and if this doesn't fit everybody's life, I don't know what does. So in closing, listen to your parents. And if you don't have good parents, listen to whatever voices of wisdom you can find around you. Be aware that the world is full of good and bad people, and they will try to influence you. Realize that you alone are responsible for your own choices ultimately. And last of all, stop sabotaging your life with bad habits. That's the cry of wisdom. And this lays really the foundation, these last two sermons at the opening of Proverbs, for our discussion now on wisdom, work, and wealth. Because all these principles will apply to all those spheres, at work, at school, and with your money. Let's close and pray together in light of these words. Worship team, if you have a song,